All right, church family, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 2 this morning. Romans chapter 2. That's right. We are continuing even this morning in our series in the book of Romans. The Apostle Paul has just already given us a feast of gospel truth in this book. Particularly in these 16 chapters in the book of Romans, he essentially explains the beauty, the glory, and the fullness and the goodness that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the first three chapters, what he's done is actually has laid down the law. He explains that the whole entire world is accountable to God. The whole world is guilty before God because they have really sinned against God and they have broken his law. And so we're really in the middle of looking at Paul explaining humanity's guilt, because once we understand humanity's guilt, we are in the best possible place to see the beautiful work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who rescues us from guilt, declares us righteous, and then makes us practically righteous. And so we're going to read this morning from Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. My specific focus is going to be on verses 5 through 11, but we're going to read 1 through 11. The precious, inerrant, infallible Word of God says, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For whenever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." First Baptist Church of Grey Gables, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures. Let's go to the Lord and thank him for his word this morning. Father, we come before you and desperately we need for your Holy Spirit to work through your word. Lord, it is our delight this morning to confess how little we can do. Without you, Lord, we can do nothing. But we are looking to you this morning as our helper, our shield, our strength, the one who holds us fast, who sustains us by your powerful word, our indeed rock of ages. And we ask you for your help. So would you help us this morning understand your word so we might bring you honor and glory with how we live. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I know that it's Easter Sunday, and it's a very important day. But I also wanted to talk to you specifically today about another day. You see, like this day, we recognize, as even Mary Beth has already said, that all days are equal in some sense, right? Every single day has 24 hours. Every single day has 144,040 minutes. Every day has less than a million seconds. That's encouraging for you. So you wake up morning, you've got less than a million seconds before the next day begins. But even though every day is equal, some days are more significant than others. We spend some of our 24-hour periods getting ready for other days. And so if you're in high school, right, maybe you're a senior, you could be thinking that these days, if they're going to have enough credits to graduate in May, you're thinking about that now, even though it's coming up soon. If you don't think about it now, you're going to be disappointed in May. People who are looking for a better job need to be thinking about how they're working today if they want to get a promotion on a future day. If you are in the process of getting married, it won't go too well for you if you plan it that morning. many of you hopefully have been preparing for today, for Easter. Maybe you spend today preparing baskets or cooking casseroles or so you spend a lot of days preparing for particular days. And we do this because even though all days have the same length, they do not all have the same significance or importance. And nowhere is this principle more important than when it comes to Judgment Day. The Bible calls us to spend our lives preparing for the Judgment Day. The Bible teaches that there is a day above every other day when every account will be settled and every life will be judged by God. See, the passage we're looking at this morning plainly teaches us something that we need to hear. It teaches us this. This is the main idea. There is a great day of final judgment, and it is coming. There is a great day of final judgment, and it is coming. Now, the beautiful thing is that the Bible also teaches us that how we live today will affect that day. The truth of Judgment Day couldn't be plainer in our passage. I like that there's no screens today. That means I get to say this a lot. Put your eyes on the text of Romans chapter 2, verse 5 with me. It says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." It speaks of that day. We've already seen in our study of Romans that God's judgment is revealed in all kinds of ways. Really, in everyday life, God's judgment is revealed in that He hands people over to sin, that people are handed over to all kinds of moral degradation, and that is, in fact, the wrath of God. And we also see things like when we see hurricanes or earthquakes, what we're seeing really are appetizers of that great day of judgment. We're seeing the effects of God's curse on this whole world for humanity's sin. But we're told in the Bible that above and beyond the judgments of God in the everyday, there will be one ultimate day where God will execute a final judgment on all the earth. There will be a terminus, a final day when all other days are judged. And here, the Apostle Paul calls it the day of wrath. Peter spoke about this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, when he said these words. He said, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." Paul spoke about it in Corinthians when he said in 1 Corinthians 5:10, I believe, maybe it's 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Friends, there is a judgment day coming, and I hope that right now you're not thinking that this is just sort of an old-fashioned preacher question for me to ask you, but I'm going to ask it anyway. The question is, are you ready for it? See, we put so many days on our calendar to be ready for, and yet we give so little thought to the last day. It's almost like there's a conscious attempt to forget this will all come to an end, and that every single action, even the smallest words that come from our mouths, will be brought into account on that day. Of course, it's understandable that those who deny God and who want to suppress the knowledge of God would try and mock and laugh at the idea of some final judgment day. But it is utterly inexcusable for those who embrace the Word of God and love the Lord Jesus Christ to not think about this. I want to ground you in this reality. There will come a day when all that I have done, all that I have been, and all that I has ever happened in this world will be judged. The question is, are you ready for it? There will come a day when the final day will be a day in the past. It'll not always be a future day. There will come a day where the day of judgment was yesterday. And so it's vital, it's important that we think about that day now, because once that day comes, there's no turning back. So we're told a couple things about this day of judgment from our passage before us. The first thing we're told in this passage is that there are only two sentences on the judgment day. There's only two. There are only two sentences on that judgment day. See, in our courts of law, there are often many different charges, right? You can be charged with first-degree murder, second-degree murder, manslaughter, many different sentences even. Life imprisonment with parole, or the death sentence. There's different sentences, different charges, but on the last day, there's only two. All people will either receive eternal wrath or eternal life. Everyone will be either eternally alive with God or eternally dead. See, when the Bible says that all die, it doesn't mean that they're annihilated. It actually rather means that they're handed over to an eternal torment, to an eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. And these are the only two options. Listen, friends, there's no way to game the system. There's no mercy rule, no mulligans, no exceptions, no people in special situations, but every single human being will be divided into one of these two sentences, either eternal life or eternal death. Wrestle with that and think upon that. Notice what Paul views as this is so important, that he repeats both of these sentences twice. He does so in verse 7. He repeats the fate of the good in verse 7 and verse 10. In verse 7, we read the words, "Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, immortality." And then he goes in. There are some who are judged by doing good who receive eternal life. And then he says again in verse 10, he says, "But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God." And so, listen, on that judgment day, some will receive eternal life. Life without the end of joy. Life without end of time. But then he also tells us that there will also be wrath and fury for those who have done evil. So wrap your minds around verses 8 and 9, what it says to us. These sobering verses. It says, "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." It's just sobering to think upon those words for just a minute. The wrath of God is His righteous judgment against all that is evil. Indignation tells us something about the intensity of the wrath of God. He is not a God who is just going to be doing this thing on the side or putting a person off in the corner. The Bible is plain. The wrath of God is His righteous indignation. See, sometimes we speak about hell this way. We speak about hell as people being cast away from God's presence. That really just doesn't cut it. Friends, judgment will happen in Christ's presence forever. Either with Him standing over you as a furious judge, or with Him lighting heaven as a sun who sweetens your forever eternity. Paul tells us that there will be tribulation. And so we think the affliction of this life is something, and certainly it is. But the Bible says God considers it to repay with affliction those who have done evil, including anguish. There will be anguish. And so Paul's telling us here there will be one of two possibilities, one of two eternities, either eternal life or eternal indignation. And listen, this isn't just Paul, right? Lest you think, well, that's Paul, not the words of Jesus. First off, that's an issue. Paul's words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, are the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is fully consistent with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself also said. This is the Apostle Paul echoing the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 5. Listen to these words from John 5, verses 28 and 29. This is Jesus speaking. He says this. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Now that's an amazing thing. That's astounding. You want to know why? Because if there's two things people in tombs do not do, it is hear and move. But Jesus tells us those who are in tombs are going to be given new ears, even if they manage to shut His message out through their entire life. He will reconstruct their ears so that they hear him again on the last day. He will resurrect their bodies so they can move again. It says they will not be able to ignore him. All who hear his voice, they will be raised, and all will hear his voice. So then he tells us those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Friend, you need to hear this. You may go through your whole life avoiding Jesus. Right? This just may be their one day a year that you come into church. And if you can avoid Jesus on this day, you feel, I've got 364 more after this I can keep avoiding him. You may think you can push him to the side, but all your efforts will not be enough to avoid him entirely. This verse tells us that he will even raise you from the dead so that he is unavoidable. That is the day of judgment. Only two sentences, but the second thing I want us to learn about the day of judgment is that it's eternal. I said that already, but I want us to focus in on this fact. The day of judgment is eternal. These sentences are not temporary. They're forever. And listen to me. Everyone in this room will live forever. One of the things I try to take into my mind and hold in my heart when I go to visit parents in the hospital who've just had a little baby, which is by far my favorite visit ever. I get to hold that child in my arms, and I'm hearing these parents just glowing over this new child. But I just remind myself as I'm holding this tiny little baby in my arms, this is an eternal being. Not from eternity. Only God is from eternity. But every single child who has ever been formed in a womb will never cease to exist. Even though they die, God will raise them from the dead. You will live forever. And where you live forever is all utterly dependent on God's verdict of your life on that day. Where will you be? Look, I'm saying these things, but I know you. I know there's people in this room who have heard this so many times, and yet they still go on as if sin will mean nothing on that day. There are those who hear the gospel message every single Sunday and never think they must come to a moment of decision, that a sudden death is always something that's going to happen to somebody else. But all men will die, and it is for man to die once, and after that, the judgment. And that judgment is an eternal judgment. It is irrevocable. The reality is, some of us have learned from the way you were parented that there is always a way around the consequences. Your parents, because they maybe would not be firm with you, or maybe they wouldn't discipline you, because they would not hold you to account. Maybe it's because they pampered you and you battered those puppy dog eyes at them. They taught you that there is always a way around the consequences. That you can game the system. That you can always avoid what's coming to you. And what they were doing, sadly, is lying to you about eternal realities. I would commend to Christian parents, do not lie to your children in the way you parent them about eternal realities. When you say something is going to happen, you say a discipline is coming, bring it. Why? Because you're not just disciplining for discipline's sake, because you're training them to think about the world rightly. But some of you have been trained to look at the world wrongly and thought that you are always going to get away with it. I want to say to you this morning, friend, there's no way around God's judgment. He is everywhere. He controls all times. He controls all things. He is a brick wall standing smack dab in the way of every bit of your excuses. You must reckon with him before the day of judgment. It is eternal. And then this one's a bit weird. It's true. The Bible says it, but it's going to be interesting. The day of judgment, we're also told, thirdly, will be according to what you've done. The day of judgment will be according to what you have done. It'll be according to good works. So it's not your talk, but your walk. It'll be according to how you live. That's how God will judge. So if you're good with your mouth and good at getting around consequences because of the way you speak, give up that hope with the Lord. He will discern your life based on how you've lived. So you see that in Romans 2, Paul lays out these two fates, these two sentences against mankind. He tells these Jewish Christians especially, but really all people, this in verse 6. He says, God will render to each one according to his deeds. So you can go to church on Sunday. But if you're looking at pornography on your iPhone, that's what you're going to be judged for. You can talk real sweet within the confines of this building, but if your life is given over to gossip and slander, that's what you'll be judged for. He will judge each person according to their works. He essentially says the same thing in verse 11, where he says, for there is no partiality with God. You need to hear this. You will not be judged according to your race, your ethnicity, your fact you had a hard time growing up in the inner city or you were pampered in the suburbs. You won't be judged by your riches, poverty, color, ethnicity, culture, education, or lack thereof. You will be judged impartially by God. It says very clearly that he will give destruction. Look at verse 8. To those who are self-seeking. Now, I'll just tell you, reading this over and over again throughout this week, this is so convicting to me. You don't have to be a murderer to be judged by God. You just got to be selfish. We giggle at selfishness, but it's nothing to giggle at. A person whose life is firmly fixed on my vacations, my pleasure, my joys, my comforts is hellbound. Now listen, that doesn't mean that vacations or a day off in the course of a life of service and loving others is wrong, but it certainly does mean a life that is consumed with caring for you is just as eternally condemnable to God as the worst mass murderer. We're told in verse 7, there will be a tribulation and distress for every human being, no exceptions, who does evil. Whether you're a Jew who had a special relationship with God, if you're a Greek in a situation where you get natural revelation, all under the wrath of God are there for what they do. We're also told that it is those who are good who get eternal life. This is where we're going to have to work a little bit. Look at verse 7 with me. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Verse 10, again. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. All right. How are we doing so far? Are we good? All right, shake it off a little bit. I know you're thinking, oh, you just smacked me in the mouth. This was Resurrection Day, and here you're talking about the eternal judgment of God. Yeah, because guess what? If Jesus Christ is resurrected, you're still going to face the last day. Resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only thing that gives you hope in that last day. You still need to be thinking about this, right? All right, either way, we're going to have to really focus in on this because this is some tough stuff. So I know many of you have been up very early in the morning, so just shake it out. You have somebody next to you that needs to shake you a little bit to wake you up, give you a little pat on the cheek. Don't slap them, but just like a tiny pat, you know, just to wake them up. We're going to be doing something very difficult here because there's a major debate happens on what in the world does this mean, right? The reality is you could probably guess what we're about to say. Who are these people who have done good that'll inherit eternal life? So we know what the Bible says, right? There's none that does good. So who are these people who have done good? Who on earth are the people who have done good? That's the question. I'm not sure if I had that as a point. Yeah, I did. All right. Well, there's two primary viable ways that could fit into the rest of the Bible that we could explain who these people who have done good are. You can do this. There are two ways. The first is Paul is speaking about the condemnation of the law. Write that down. Paul is speaking about the condemnation of the law. That's the first thing. And here's what I mean by that. Paul is basically saying, this is what the law says. In verses 7 and 10, when I'm saying this, I'm speaking to Jews and I'm saying, this is what the law says. The law says, if you are good, you will get life. Of course, we know that's exactly what the law says. Right, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 19, 17, where he told the rich young ruler, if you want to inherit eternal life, you have to keep the commandments. It's what the law says. If you obey, you get eternal life. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 12, tells us that's exactly what the law says. It says, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Of course, the Apostle Paul was actually quoting Leviticus 18, verse 15 in the law. The law consistently tells us the person who does good or does what God says lives. And so if that's what's being said here, then the argument would go something like this. You still with me? No, you could have nodded. It's hard to tell if you're nodding while I'm nodding. I'm going to be honest with you. All right. So this is the argument. Hey, you hypocritical Jews, right, who are judging these Gentiles, don't you think that you're going to get away with it when you do the very same things? You need to know that those who do evil will receive wrath, and those who do good will receive eternal life. That would be the flow of the argument according to the law. And I actually think that that makes quite a bit of sense, because it seems like Paul is thinking about the law and the entirety of the surrounding context, which is always the best way to interpret a verse. See what it says before and see what it says after. And you'll remember, right now in the book of Romans, we're in the section of an argument, right? From Romans chapter 1, 18, all the way to Romans 3, verse 20. And where does that argument end? Where is Paul driving at? Well, look at Romans 3, where it ends in verse 19. He says this, he says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And so follow me here. Paul would be saying, you hypocritical Jews, don't just suppose that just because you are Jewish, you're going to escape the wrath of God. You are under the law, and the law says if you do evil, you'll experience wrath. And if you do good, you have life. You are under the law. Your mouth should be stopped by the law. You haven't done the law. You're condemned by the law. I think that is actually exactly what's in the Apostle Paul's mind, because he tells us he's thinking about the law in the very next verse of our passage. As you read it in verse 12, look at Romans 2, verse 12. It says, "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law." So Paul says, why are you talking about the law one verse after telling us about judgment? Well, because final judgments, Paul says, can be based on the law. Because if you are under the law, like a Jew was in Romans 2, and you haven't done it, you haven't been good, you will be judged by that law. That's the way you would read it, okay? You would read it as Paul is speaking to somebody who is currently under the condemnation of the law. Now, there's another way to take this verse. And many men who I deeply esteem and respect would take it this way. And I won't tell you who they are, lest you email them and destroy my interpretation. But no, I'm kidding. But the other way of taking this is that when Paul says about the good man, he's not speaking about the condemnation of the law, but the transformation that comes from the gospel. That's the second way we could take this verse. The transformation that comes from the gospel. So, still with me? All right. At least 30% of you are. That's good. That's better than I hoped. So we could understand the passage this way. Verse 7, talking about born again people, it would say born again people, right? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance and doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And then verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. He could be saying all the believers who have ever been saved from God's wrath and are now set apart, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And as they do those good works, they will get eternal life. And I'll just tell you that the reason this reading the passage is so attractive, this understanding so appealing, is because the Bible actually does indeed teach that. The Bible does teach that all those who do good are those who will receive eternal life. Now, it doesn't teach you that if you do enough good, you will earn eternal life. No, it makes it very clear that that's not the case. We all have to be justified and declared righteous. But it does teach that if you are saved, that if you are justified, if you are declared righteous, at the end of a life of doing good, you will receive eternal life. That actually lines up exactly with the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 25. Think about this text in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 36. We know this text very well, I think. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on His throne of glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" See, essentially this verse is saying, when the Son of Man judges and separates those unsaved goats from the saved sheep, the sheep will be recognized. How? By their good works. They won't have done enough good works to get saved, but they will be recognized as saved by the way they have lived. Okay, so which way are we reading the passage? Right? They're both theologically true. It is true that all people are under the law, and there is no one who has done good enough to inherit eternal life. It's also true that those who do good because they are born again and believe in Christ are the ones who will inherit eternal life. Well, I think it's best to read the passage as really Paul putting the Jews back under the law. I think that's the best way to read the passage because of the immediate context he brings up in Romans 2:12, and because he concludes his argument talking about the law in Romans 3:19 through 20. The emphasis of the whole first three chapters is Jew and Gentile are condemned under law. But here's where I want to close. And here's why I brought both of those points up to you. Because I want to close by reminding you, no matter what way you take this passage, and if those last 10 minutes just completely lost you, come back now, okay? It's time for a re-entry into the sermon. But no matter what way you take this passage, hear this. There's a message of urgency for you. There is. Whatever Paul was saying in Romans 2:5 through 11, he's saying that this is a message of urgency for you. You have not been good enough to inherit eternal life. So you must find someone to cling to who is good enough for you to receive eternal life on their behalf. And you must find him before the judgment day. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives righteousness to the unrighteous. And when God looks at you on the last day, will he see enough evidence to prove that you were a Christian? Will he be able to say, this person fed me, clothed me, this person lived a life of good deeds? Friend, you do not want to be dwindling or lingering at such a low level of Christianity that you aren't even sure that you're saved. Rather, you want to hear Peter's call in his second letter where he says these verses, which is just so wonderful. He says this, listen closely. He says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." So you want to make sure you're living a life of good deeds. Don't just say, "I believe," but add to your faith knowledge. That means wherever there's an opportunity to talk about God, to read the things of God, to take a class on the things of God, do it. Increase your knowledge of him. And then don't let it just be knowledge, but let it be self-control. Add self-control. Regulate your life. Don't be on social media all the time. Don't be distracted all the time. Don't eat so much today at your Easter feast that you can't wake up and read your Bible in the morning. Add self-control to your life. And then add perseverance. You've been doing good in some areas of life? Been doing good some things? Good. Keep doing it. Press on in doing it. Continue to do it. And then add godliness, brotherly love, or brotherly kindness and love. Those people who are consumed with living that kind of life of good deeds will sail gloriously through the final judgment. They'll be warmly received. They will hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Church, every one of you here will indeed face the judgment day. In fact, I want to speak to the children this morning. If you're a child, I want your eyes on me. I'm the one that your parents are hopefully pointing out right now. But if you're old enough to understand this, listen, if you're a child and you're old enough to understand right and wrong, you're old enough to understand this. Let me ask you, has your brother or sister ever done anything wrong to you? I heard a yes. That's great. Good, you're listening. Okay, well, let me ask you, have you ever done something wrong to your mommy or daddy or brothers and sisters? Okay, listen, if you've ever done wrong, then you need forgiveness before the final judgment day. And you must receive forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross to pay for all the wrong things that you've ever done. And he rose from the dead to show that God said, "Yes, I accept Jesus' sacrifice." That's what we celebrate today. But you, in receiving that gift, must turn away from doing wrong and ask and trust Jesus to forgive you for all the wrong things that you've ever done. He will give you, even little you, no matter how old you are, he will give you a new heart so you can have the power to do what is right. I would encourage you, do not wait until you're 20 or 30. But today, if you can hear me and you know that you've done wrong, understand that God will judge you for it. And turn to the one who will forgive you of all your sins. Let me speak now to our students. If you're a youth here this morning, you're in middle school or high school or even college. Listen, it's amazing to me. It's a cliche, but it still amazes me that people will say, "I will deal with God later." So many students I've witnessed to respond with, "I'm going to consider following Jesus later." Not considering that between now and later, there might be a car accident. There might be a sudden death that is unexplained. What on earth are you doing banking on later? You don't know the day or the hour that you will be ushered toward the Lord Jesus Christ's judgment and death. And so I want to encourage you, place your trust in Jesus who died on the cross to forgive you of all of your sins, and they will be forgiven. You may die in your sleep tonight, but your pillow will be a pathway to heaven if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, if you have believed in him, if you're a student here and you have given your life to Christ, let me tell you, use your youth, those gloriously chaotic teen years, but those years where your brain can suck up so much information and remember it, to know God's word, to love God's word, to practice God's word, to grow up in a pattern where you're on a trajectory by 19 following hard after Jesus and you have a pathway to follow on until you're 90. Your good works will greet you at the judgment day, and they will say, "This is certainly one of Christ." Now let me speak to every person here. Isn't it amazing how middle age and old age can entangle you? Did our Lord not say one of the greatest enemies of our faith is just the daily concerns of life? Wasn't he right? Maybe you're here this morning and you started off on fire for Christ in your youth, and now just the daily grind makes it nearly impossible for you to think about him, certainly at a consistent rate. I plead with you, cling to the one who alone can forgive you of all your sins and deliver you safely from the wrath of God. Listen, it may take a greater fight to add to your faith at 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, and beyond, but you make that fight. You gouge out an eye. You cut off your hand to get sin out of your life. And so you can read the Bible, so you can practice what the scriptures say, so that you can live a life of good deeds. You may not have 1 hour devotions like you once did when you were young, but you might open up the word every day and say, "Lord, just give me a little manna to get through today. A little something to strengthen me today so I can press on toward that narrow gate." You may be here in middle age or getting close to old age, and you know you're not saved. And what's worse is, listen, what's worse is you have decades of compounded sin, and to tear yourself out of it would damage relationships. To tear yourself out of it, to confess that would expose you. It would mess your life up if you admitted to the sexual morality, to admitted to the sinfulness, if you admitted to all the corruption that's been involved in your life just below the surface. You just know that if you admitted it, it would tear the fabric of your life apart. Friend, better to have the fabric of your life torn apart than at the judgment day. You can trust Christ today to deliver you from the wrath of God. You may have to confess all kinds of sins to all kinds of people, and they may reject you. They may pull away from you. It may ruin your business. It may ruin your personal life. I don't know what it'll do. It'll cause all kinds of complications, probably even today, with family, certainly. But I tell you what, the havoc, the tribulation, and the difficulty that may come into your life from following Jesus is nothing compared to the distress that will come into your life on the last day if you are underneath the wrath of God. Oh, church, as a church, we just say, what an amazing thing it is to be saved by Jesus. We sit here and say, no more wrath, only glory, honor, peace and eternal life awaiting us forever? You and me? Unbelievable. Let us trust Him and ask God to help us to follow Him at even greater faithfulness as His church, because all that He has done. Because on this day, above any day, and every day, a risen Savior means that death has been defeated. And on that judgment day, He died that death for us, and we're alive in Him forever. And we will be alive with Him forever, and we will sing on that day, glory to God in the highest forever and ever and ever. I can't wait for it. I don't know about you. The question is, though, are you ready for the judgment day? Are you? Pray that you would work out some eternal realities internally this morning. And consider, if you're not, friend, then certainly turn to Jesus. We're going to have a time of just private reflection. The invitation's been given for all. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, then take this time to simply call out to Him. There's not some magic prayer you must repeat. You simply must confess that you are indeed a great sinner, but His mercy is more, and He displayed that mercy on the cross of His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for all of your sin and to give you an eternal righteousness so you can escape on that day of judgment. And friend, if you are in Christ and you know that you've lived a life that has not been full of good deeds, that the reality is, if we were to follow you around and have true community with you, we would not see enough evidence even the rest of this day to declare you a Christian. You understand the grace and mercy that's given you in Christ, and would it propel you out of a greater love for Him to pursue Him with your life? Listen, nothing else really matters compared to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You were created for this, to bring honor and glory to God. Live out your created purpose. Do not let this world distract you from what you were created to do, worshiping Him through Christ. Perfectly? No. But continuing to progress and desire Him more and more, because you're dwelling on His grace and goodness. Let's take a moment of silence as we allow this word to wash over us, and then we'll pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace, your kindness, your love to send Christ to save us from your wrath. Lord, we pray you would help us to cling to Christ and recognize that even though there are so many difficulties in this life, that we have been saved from the ultimate difficulty, judgment on the last day. Lord, help us to press on. Help us to make our calling and election sure, to show with the way we live that we are really, truly yours. Lord, I beg you to save those in this room who are lost. Give them true, genuine faith. I beg you to save our children. beg you to save our students. Beg you to save all who are here, who are in desperate need to know you and trust in your finished work for grace, mercy, and peace. Would you do it, Lord? Would you allow us to rest in you as you do? In Jesus' name, amen.